22 verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees met together to find a way to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to him. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are genuine and that you teach God's way as it really is. We know that you are not swayed by people's opinions because you don't show favoritism. So tell us what you think. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Knowing their evil motives, Jesus replied, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And they brought him a denarian. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked. "Well, Caesar's," they replied. Then he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were astonished and they departed.
Thank you. So the lectionary passage, Matthew 22. I'll say a few things up front. This is going to be the last in my series of sermons that takes a political tone. For some, this is not welcome news, I understand. But, look man, Jesus is talking about Caesar and the political regime of his day and paying taxes. This is the lectionary passage, I didn't choose it. But I think we have to wrestle with this stuff, and I've mentioned this in my previous sermons. Politics is dividing churches, it is dividing families, friendships, neighbors. It is a source of great anger, fear, anxiety in our world, in our country in particular. There's a giant election, right? I mean, you can't escape it, it's everywhere. And so as a church, we would be remiss, we would not be doing our responsibility if we didn't try to engage it. Sadly, I can only share my perspective. My perspective is one among many. I want you to know I am humble enough to realize I'm going to get a lot of stuff wrong. I do not speak for God. I do not have all the answers. If you disagree with me, you're in good company because lots of smart people disagree with me. I don't intend to make anyone feel judged or less than. I'm going to share my heart. I want you to trust my heart. Even if you don't agree with the words I'm saying, I want you to trust that my heart comes from a place of really desiring to engage these issues responsibly from a Christian standpoint, not the only Christian standpoint, but a Christian standpoint. And so when you feel frustrated maybe or like poked or challenged, trust my heart and then just consider it. Just consider what I'm saying, even in the midst of disagreement. Okay, so I want to paint the scene for you here. Jesus has, in chapter 21, done the triumphal entry down into Jerusalem. He's come from the surrounding areas where he's preaching to the poor of Galilee, and he's going to enter the big city, and he's approaching his death. Most of his followers think that the Messiah will come and overthrow Rome and establish essentially a God city, right? A city of God, and the Messiah would be the leader, the ruler of that city. Jesus has different things in mind. But he comes down into the city, he goes into the temple, he whips the people out of the temple, they are not letting the poor in, right? This is what we would call Jesus being political but not partisan. I hope to be political in this sermon but not partisan, right? He's not saying yes, Rome, no, Rome. He's not saying vote for this person or that person. He's saying you can no longer oppress the poor, right?
How do I make sure I'm on?
So he removes them from the temple. Well, this infuriates the religious leaders who had been benefiting from this system. So they want to trap Jesus. They want to get him arrested. They want to get him killed. So the first thing they do is they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you preaching? What authority do you have, right, to say any of this stuff?" And we talked about this at the outside service, right? Jesus sort of avoids that question because he knows that they're just trying to trap him. Well, then in chapter 22, the very next chapter, the Pharisees are at it again. They want to trap Jesus, they want to get him arrested, they want to get him killed, they want to get him stopped. They don't like what he has to say. So they send their followers and followers of Herod. So they send people that are loyal to the government, the Roman Empire, and they send the people that are loyal to the religious establishment. So Jesus is dealing with two layers of political danger: the religious leaders of the Jewish faith, and then the Roman Empire above that, right? Both groups come to Jesus and they say, "What up, man? Paying taxes or not? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Are you loyal to Caesar or not? What should we tell, right? Does the law allow us to do it?" And Jesus recognizes immediately, right? They've been these political beings throughout. They're trying to trap him on what authority he's preaching. They're trying to trap him on this question about paying taxes and how loyal are we to the Roman Empire. So Jesus rebukes them, like, "Why are you doing this? How dare you?" And then he has a very interesting response. I would call it, like, ingenious. So he takes a piece of money and he says, "Whose inscription is on the money?" And they say, "Caesar's." And he says, "Well, then, you know, give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And they go away astonished. So we have to think about what this means. And I'm going to give you the way I interpret this passage. It's not by any means the only way this gets interpreted. Lots of Christian scholars would see this differently. I'm going to give you my way of thinking. If this was just the simple statement of Jesus saying, "Pay your taxes," the people trying to trap him would not walk away astonished. I think they leave frustrated and astonished because Jesus continues to find creative ways to be subversive without getting himself arrested, right? This is what I think has happened. So I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to think, if you're talking to a Jewish audience, as Jesus is, right, and he looks around and says, "Give to God what is God's," what is God's? Everything. Everything belongs to God. There was nothing, and then God created. Everything belongs to God. When I start to feel like it's my money or my land, my time, my house, my job, my freedoms, when I begin to think in those terms, it separates me from God. It makes me self-absorbed. It creates like this very small worldview. What God wants to say is, "No, Joe, your money is mine. Can you use it wisely? Will you be a good steward and not waste it? Can you help those in need? Your time is not just yours, Joe, it's mine. Every day you live is by my grace. Can you use your time wisely? You are a steward." It's all God's. I'm going to tell you from my perspective, that means as soon as I give God God's due, as soon as I give to God what is God's, Caesar gets nothing. There's nothing left because it's all God's. That what I owe Caesar is nothing. What I owe God is everything, all of my allegiance and all of my loyalty. So, when I think about this in our current context, I want to challenge us as Christians to think about Rome like we think about the United States. So the United States is an empire. It is very powerful. It has the most powerful military probably in human history. We as U.S. citizens have a lot of safety because of that, and a lot of wealth because of that, and we have a lot of freedom because of that, and we have a lot of opportunity because of that. And in many respects, that makes me grateful that I live here, right? That if I lived in other places, my safety and wealth and power and comfort would be a lot less. But that was true of the Roman Empire as well. The Roman Empire allowed for religious freedom. The Roman Empire allowed the Jewish leadership to govern their own community, allowed Jesus to walk and preach and teach, allowed for all kinds of economic opportunities. But that doesn't mean the fact that it would be better to live in the Roman Empire than it would be to live in an empire with no military, with a impoverished economy, right? There's a lots of places you could live in the ancient world that would be a lot worse than Rome. But that in and of itself does not mean Christians are to link themselves with Rome or to link ourselves with the empire of the United States. So I want to make this suggestion that we create some separation as Christians between our loyalty to God and our faithfulness to the principles of the kingdom. Like, what I want is your loyalty to be to these principles, like loving one's neighbor and one's enemy, to forgiveness, compassion, justice, courage, mercy. These are the principles we are loyal to. This is what we live into. And that we create some distance for the way in which we often enmesh ourselves and our loyalty with the United States. So that often in this country, to be Christian and to be American are synonymous. They are intertwined in ways that it's very hard to separate. But here's the danger as I see it. The dominant values of the U.S. are often, not always, often antithetical to the values of the kingdom of God. So if the primary values of the U.S. are things like power, wealth, freedom, individuality, individual rights, I can do this myself or on my own, right? I'm valuable to the extent that I am productive. You take those kinds of things, we value things like youth, beauty, strength, and then you juxtapose those values with the kingdom of God, where it's things like interdependence, your strength is shown in how vulnerable you are, how it's not about wealth, but how you treat the poor that ultimately matters. It's about being a part of a community, not about being an individual outside of the community, that it is not about power over. It's about empowering others, that it's not about my safety, but in fact, the call of God is to live dangerously. When you juxtapose these, I'm not sure often how I can be faithful to both of them at the same time. I don't know how to say yes to my culture that is shaping me to be anxious, afraid, isolated, an individual, to seek power, comfort, and safety, right? To retire early and have lots of money and protection. I'm being shaped in all of these ways, and then I have the call of Christ that's asking me to not do any of that. To, in many respects, do the opposite of that. How can I possibly be faithful to both? So I'm a good citizen. I vote, I pay my taxes, I feel grateful to live in this country. But my loyalty are going to be to the values that are eternal, the values of the kingdom of God, the values that Jesus teaches and models. That's what I want to live into, and that causes me often to have to create space between my allegiance to the United States. So I want you to just consider that. What would it look like to disentangle your worldview from absolute loyalty to the U.S. and its values? To disentangle yourself from absolute loyalty to the Democrat Party or the Republican Party, that you might be able to step back and say, do these leaders model the values of the kingdom of God? And if they don't, they don't deserve your loyalty. They deserve our prophetic criticism, right? But this is not easy to live into, and it's not easy to hear. I think when I say something like, if you were a Christian living in China, you should not give your absolute allegiance to China, everyone's like, yes. If I say, you know, you're a Christian living in Afghanistan, but don't give your allegiance to the Afghan government, we'd all say yes. But when it comes to the U.S., we want to make an exception as Christians. We want to say, well, no. The U.S. is different. Like, we're the good guys. We're a Christian nation. We're the ones who get it right. And I want to say, sometimes. But a lot of times, I don't think that's true. I think we need to have a prophetic set of critiques for the U.S. as well. That we would have enough of a Christian voice that we're not just all in on whatever the U.S. does. That there's a separation there. I'm going to give it some two examples to help maybe highlight the complexity. So the group that we listened to, well, at least some of you could hear that one song, but it's called Common Hymnal. The founder is from South Africa. He's actually a European who grew up in South Africa. So he was white in a time of apartheid in the 70s and 80s. So he had lots of power and privilege because the apartheid system kept the Africans oppressed, essentially. And so he was involved in this climate. And so he started a group that were writing Christian music. This was like in the mid-80s in South Africa. And this Christian group decided, we have to speak out against apartheid. We're all created in the image of God here. We can't uphold some humans while we oppress others. And so they wrote one song in particular called One Heart. And it was essentially like, yeah, we might be different colors and have different beliefs, but we should all share one heart because we share one image of God. This song gets banned by the government. So the government will not allow it to be played on South African radio. They're considered subversives, right? Because they're talking about, I don't know, equality. But here's the key. Many of the churches in South Africa also shunned this group. They wouldn't play their music and they turned their backs on them and they wouldn't allow them to come to their churches to perform the music. The church took the side of the South African government. Now, why do you think that happens? Why do you suppose that is? I'm guessing it's because the church allowed its context, its loyalty to South Africa to shape them more than the kingdom of God. Is there any doubt that Jesus opposes apartheid? Do we have any doubt about that? And yet the church became widely convinced that that was God's ordained plan. And those Christians that spoke out against it were shunned. That's how quickly one's loyalty to a government agency or empire can become primary over the values of the kingdom of God. This just happened at NNU, my second example, and then I'll close. So we had a student speaker. They're a senior in college. They're a ministry major. He's a Mexican guy. Great. I mean, just an amazing Christian guy. Time out is Wednesday night. They have worship. They have a sermon. He gave the sermon. And he talked about the story of David taking in Saul's children and bringing them to the table and giving them a place, even though what David should have done in the ancient world is kill Saul's children because they posed a threat. Because Saul was king before David, right? So Saul's children have a rightful claim to the kingship. So David doesn't kill them, he invites them in. And this sermon says, and what a wonderful thing for David to use power and privilege to protect the most vulnerable. And then he made a call to all of us Christians in the room to use our power and privilege to protect those that are most vulnerable. I found it to be beautiful. And the campus, many on the campus were outraged. They didn't know why was he being political? Why was he supporting Black Lives Matter? We come to church to worship God, not to talk about politics. And I was so thrown by this response. I didn't understand. Were they hearing the same things I was hearing? We got calls from pastors. We got calls from local parents that were like just incensed that there would be such a political message preached at NNU. And I realized that this division, what was divisive about this, was our political climate. Our current political climate, that when you talk about, you know, white individuals having power, wealth, privilege to be used to help other people, that's immediately seen as like anti-Republican Party or something. I don't know. It's immediately seen as being linked with Black Lives Matter, even if that group's never mentioned. It's such a charged environment that Christians couldn't hear a call to justice. They could only hear a politically charged message that they wanted to reject. This is when politics and allegiance to a nation takes precedence over hearing the words of Jesus and hearing the values of the kingdom. We can't continue to allow this to happen. We have to hold at arm's length, I would argue, at arm's length, other loyalties that we make primary Jesus' kingdom. And if we can do that, then we can all be united in a work to change our world. We can be united in our ministry to Taft. We can be united in trying to provide housing. We can be united in our desire to see the homeless housed. We can come together in all kinds of ways that do the work of the kingdom and that don't divide and that don't separate. But it means we're going to have to be a community here first. This is our community and our agency of transformation. Not some political party. We're going to be the agents of transformation in our world. Collister, this place, right? And we're going to come together and put all of our differences aside. We have them, they exist, but we're going to be united in our mission to change the world for love, right? And for justice. So I'm going to make two suggestions to you moving forward, like challenges. My first challenge. Please, please, please take your spiritual life seriously. Find things daily and weekly that fill your soul. Listen to music. Read poetry. Go on a walk. Be in nature. Be in prayer. Right? Read scripture. Find ways to connect to God and take your spiritual life seriously. Now more than ever in the midst of depression, anxiety, difficulty, we've got to find ways to fill our souls. We just have to. My second suggestion, I've said this multiple times, find a way to direct all of your anxiety, anger, frustration, channel it into constructive things local that we can get involved in. What can we do locally that might be a representation of God's kingdom? What can we do to really be a tangible, concrete symbol of God's love in the world? Right where we live. Collister, I hope, gives you options to do that. That every week we give you options to serve. Ways to make a difference. Let me close by saying, I would love to get coffee and talk more about this. I in no way want any of you to feel judged. I'm trying to give you sort of my perspective as I look through Scripture. But I'm wrong a lot. I just want to get the conversation going that you might consider what I have to say. I really love this community. I love you guys so much. And so next week we're going to talk about roses and clouds and daffodils, I promise. Love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you give us a kingdom that represents values that are eternal. Hope, kindness, patience, forgiveness, that these are things that we can hang our hat on. Help us to cultivate these things. In the midst of a world divided, I pray that we might, in the midst of difference, be united by our love for you and our love for this world. Amen. All right, I'm going to play a final song. I'll see if I can turn it up a little bit. It's by the same group of individuals. I think the song is just beautiful, so we'll see how it goes.
Oh,